So I'm going to do some more sharing this sharing again this week as part of the sermon. And I'm going to start with a song. I think I shared it without sharing the audio, I realized, as soon as I started it, so I'm going to start that over. Don't Worry, Be Happy was written and recorded by Bobby McFerrin and released in the year 1988. At that time, I was working for my first employer out of undergraduate school, a chemical plant in rural South Alabama. About 2 years in, I had been promoted to production engineer in one of the chemical manufacturing units. My boss, the unit manager, was a man named Dick, and he was a real jerk. He was just plain mean, a constant fountain of verbal abuse. I give him credit for one thing. I was only the second ever woman production engineer in that very large chemical plant, but he treated me exactly like he treated the men. Unfortunately, that treatment was awful. Dick's behavior was especially aggravating because he was such a cheerful jerk. The more cleverly insulting he was, the more obnoxiously merry he appeared. Don't Worry, Be Happy came out while I worked for him, and it became his theme song. As a result, I hated it. Dick would shout insults and orders and then sing himself on to the next thing. Ooh, don't worry. Ooh, be happy. It was terrible. Those words only made me more worried and less happy, coming from him. At the end of the day, we all made our separate ways on the long walk from the unit to the parking lot. He always seemed to set off prancing, but I usually trudged along, staring glumly down at the tips of my steel-toed shoes. No boss should behave that way. At the same time, Dick's behavior was painful for me, not just because of who he was, but also because of who I was. I was too inexperienced to realize that it was just a fun game for him, and I was much inclined to be a worrier. A few years later, having changed jobs and cities, I read an article positing that every human being possesses an inner worry box. That article theorized that each person has a worry box of a set size, of a fixed size, and that their box is always full, whether it's full of important things or full of mundane things. In other words, a person has a worry set point that they will hit one way or another. I heard a lot of truth in that because it matched my own experience. My mother was a self-professed worrier who proudly claimed her identity as a worrier right up until the very end. she had a giant worry box that was always chock full, often with things that seemed to me unnecessary. Now, I still think there's something to the idea that each of us possesses an inner worry box. But I also think we have the ability to reduce that box's size. Maybe we actually have two inner boxes, a worry box and a happy box. Maybe the happy box also always stays full, whether it's full of important things or mundane things. And maybe reducing the size of the worry box increases the space available for the happy box. Last week, I Googled worry box to see if that original long ago article would turn up. It didn't. But I did find a handful of articles suggesting the use of an actual physical worry box, such as the one you see here, as a method for reducing stress. As a worry crops up, you write it down on a slip of paper and drop it in the box. The idea is that doing this helps you move on. This is especially recommended for use with children. I think this is a great idea and something I might even want to try right now. I also think that as Christians, we have some additional tools. Over the 30 years since Dick was my boss, I have come a long way. Back then, I avoided religion because I knew of only one Christian conception of God, and that God behaved rather like Dick, doling out abuse and going merrily on his way. People would say that God loves me while attributing behavior to God that perverted the meaning of the word love. We're hearing that kind of talk now from those who suggest that the coronavirus pandemic is God's punishment for something, and we better fix it or else. Actions do have consequences, but it's wrong to suggest that awful recent events are godly saber rattling. God not only says love, but also is love. Cultivating a deep appreciation for the God of love has the power to positively shift one's worry-happy ratio. If ever there was a time to cultivate that deep appreciation for the God of love, it's now. Last week, Pew Research Center released the results of a new survey with this summary statement. Americans far more likely to say coronavirus has strengthened their faith than weakened it. This slide shows you the chart of their figures from the article. As you can see, 24% of Americans say their faith is stronger, and only 2% say that it is weaker because of coronavirus. This chart shows you the breakdown by denomination. In the mainline Protestant world, that figure's 22%, so pretty close. I hope that each of us is among that 24% who say their faith is stronger. If so, it's not because we've been putting our heads in the sand. There's plenty to worry about, and some people have more than their share of worry-worthy conditions. To be clear, I am not one to blurt out to another, "Don't worry, be happy." Still, I know that having less worry and more happy is good for us and therefore also good for the world that Jesus would have us serve. And I think we get there by cultivating our relationships with the God who lovingly accompanies us through all times. Our tradition offers lots of helps for our approach to the God of loving accompaniment. This Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter, is always Good Shepherd Sunday. Each year we hear a portion of chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. Each year I am reminded that the very earliest surviving images of Jesus are of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. I'm going to show you a couple of those images, those very early images of Jesus, both from the 3rd century, both from the catacombs of Rome. This one is from the catacomb of Domitilla. This one is from the catacomb of Callistus. Remember, the Roman catacombs are tombs. The image of God as Jesus the Good Shepherd must have been comforting to those Christians of so very long ago. I wonder, what gives you comfort? What helps you set aside the worries of the day? This wondering reminded me of a lovely prayer from the prayer book of the Anglican Church in New Zealand. It's a night prayer. Excuse me, It's a night prayer, but these days it seems to fit all day. It goes like this. Lord, it is night. The night is for stillness. Let us be still in the presence of God. It is night after a long day. What has been done has been done. What has not been done has not been done. Let it be. The night is dark. Let our fears of the darkness of the world and of our own lives rest in you. The night is quiet. Let the quietness of your peace enfold us, all dear to us, and all who have no peace. The night heralds the dawn. Let us look expectantly to a new day, new joys, new possibilities. In your name we pray. Amen. When it comes to comfort, there is perhaps nothing equivalent to the 23rd Psalm. You heard our section leaders sing one setting of it earlier. I'm going to close this with another piece by composer-performer Bobby McFerrin. This is his version of the 23rd Psalm, rewritten a bit, which he dedicated to his mother.
She anoints me.